Amen. Amen to that right there. That's huge. In fact, I'm going to start it. The first thing I'm going to say, obviously after amen, is so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if I can do this the right way, I will finish up this morning with the exact same thing. So we continue this series called In Christ, and today we specifically walk down a road of what humility in Christ looks like. In fact, I believe whether you've been a Christian for a few days, whether you've been a Christian for a few months, whether you've been a Christian for as long as you can remember, I believe that you've acquired some evidence that living in Christ has changed your life for the better. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made that declaration, my guess is either you were forced to come here or you're in a place where you're seeing enough that says, okay, I've got questions. I've really appreciated this series because I believe that we've received a beautiful mess of conviction on not just knowing about Christ, but walking in Christ. And I think it's huge. I think it's vital. I think there's a difference that you and I need to unpack in this series. I work with teenagers on a regular basis at a school in Fort Worth, and I get to work with our youth here. This is not a teenage thing. This is a son or daughter of Christ thing. This is a Christian thing. But I see it a lot in teenagers, and I'll pick on my own daughters just a little bit. The parts of life they don't understand why things happen the way they happen is because there's a disconnect from who God's called us to be and who they want to be, right? And that can be tricky in a world that has a lot of shiny things. And teenagers are at this place, and this is why I love working with them, because the moment they figure that out and they get that, there's this epiphany, there's this aha moment. It's beautiful. I love it. I know some people look at me like, oh, you were teenagers? I'm so sorry. That's a shot at every one of y'all right now, by the way. I'm so sorry. I love it. I love to be able to meet a student where they are and then to be able to understand that God's ways are bigger and better than anything we could imagine. As a teenager, it's hard to see that. Let's be real. As an adult, sometimes it's hard to see that. And so we will walk through Philippians. There'll be some pieces that I will break apart, but there's some things that I want us to be able to focus on, and then we will end with that beautiful claim one more time at the end of Philippians chapter 2. But I think there's something really big here in the first verse. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and he goes on in this. And Merge, I believe that most, if not all of you in the room, would be able to look at the pillars of this verse and feel really good about what we're doing. We would feel good about our encouragement in Christ, providing any comfort from a place of love, any participation in the Spirit, or any affection and sympathy. I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to attack at all. I need you to hear me on this. I believe the American church would say we feel really good. There's going to be a little feedback. I'm the guy that's down here and not on the stage. Mike Glover, who's our sound guy, who's awesome, is going to kill me through all of this. I just don't like to be restricted to a stage. I like to walk around and maybe sit next to you and talk to you while this is all happening. And so we're going to fight with that a little bit. Work with me on it. Thank you, Mike. You're awesome. So if, do we have the ability, Merge, to look at this and say, I feel good about this, or is this something we look at and say, okay, what does this look like in my life? I find it very interesting that Paul places this very powerful two-letter word at the beginning of the verse, if. Why would he do this? Why would Paul, writing to the church filled with Christians, now these are fairly new Christians in the church of Philippi, but he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he places this huge if in the start of this section of his letter. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, he does this knowing that these things exist in the church, but he places the if so that the church in Philippi, and I would go ahead and extend that to Merge Community Church right now, would take the time to reflect whether this if is here in our lives or not. Let's be honest if we can. There are sections, there are chapters, there are slivers. There's flat out just complete mindsets that we have that struggle to show encouragement, that struggle to show love with affection, with sympathy. And I want to challenge you that I'm with you in this challenge, that we take a good look at ourselves as we unpack what God is showing us through Paul's writings and the life of Jesus, as we talk about what pride and humility in Christ looks like. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would guide everything that's about to happen. That your hand of protection would be over every heart, that we as a church would uphold this time to the standard of your word. That we as a church would uphold our lives to the standard of your word, that we would uphold teachings, we would uphold emotions, we would uphold everything to the standard of your word. That your Holy Spirit would guide this time that we have together this morning. Father, we love you. We do this in your Son's beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so I believe we'd miss the mark of this if it would be our desire to only look at other people, right? We have a tendency to do that. I'm not just saying merge there. I'm saying humanity has a tendency to look at other people or even humanity in a general sense and say, you know what, we're about to have a tough talk. So I want to look at this through the lens of humanity in a general sense. And I'm going to challenge you this morning to take a second, to take this time and look and see, define where your heart is in this. That this would be God's word in you right now. No one ever grew in humility by being an expert on the pride in other people's lives. So I'm going to challenge you in this to take a look at your story. C.S. Lewis, A Mere Christianity, says this about pride. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. Do I have the ability to view my story in Christ Do I have that ability to open the eyes to be able to see in my life as I look at a passage of what Amy just read? Do I have the understanding to be able to say, okay, what does this look like in my life? I think of stories like the rich young ruler that goes to Jesus and says, hey, I feel like I'm doing everything right. And some of us can resonate with that. Some of us can say, I feel like as far as my relationship with God and the understanding of what a Christian is called to be, I feel like I'm doing really well in that area. And Jesus says, okay, sell everything that you have. And this is not like a global claim that Jesus is giving all of us, so calm yourselves for a second. He looks at this person and says, fine, sell everything that you have and follow me. And in sorrow, this man walks away. Why? Because he has great things. Over the years, he's acquired, accumulated, purchased some beautiful things. And yes, his money went towards purchasing and buying these things. His work went to purchase these things. And he got to this point where I don't know that I can do what you're asking me to do. And he walks away in sorrow and sadness because he can't do what Jesus is asking him to do. And so I continue for us, my challenge, my hope is that we look at this through what does my story right now look like in Christ. Brandon has unpacked so many things in this. In fact, I think one for me, my favorite visual image, I'm a visual person, my favorite image that he said in this series was the connection of John 5 and a picture of a tree and branches laying on the ground. And he talked about this for a moment. There was a piece of me that's like, no, keep talking about that. There are branches laying on the ground in this image. And as we look at understanding that our Savior, our God, our Father is the vine, and we are the branches. And there are times, much like the rich young ruler, that we cut ourselves away from this tree, from this vine, and we disconnect ourselves. And I believe one of the things that we struggle with in that disconnection, in that separation, whatever it may be, we're going to talk about specific areas in Scripture where we see this, but I think it's impossible to walk in humility as we lay on the ground separate from the vine. And I believe that Paul is talking to a church, the church in Philippi, that has a people with a desire to chase after this new understanding of who Jesus is and what it means for their future. I believe they have this desire, but there are sections of their life, slivers, chapters, whatever, that they've disconnected themselves and they lay as a dead branch on the ground. And Paul is simply making them aware of their current condition. And that's hard for us sometimes to hear that. It's hard for us to receive that. In fact, it actually makes me think about another story, and I think we can actually resonate with this a little bit. In Luke, and I'm not going to put it up on the screen for you. I'm just going to read through this real quick. Luke chapter 22, this is when Jesus is being arrested. Okay, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of God, Son of Man, with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And now, Luke's specific version doesn't say it was Peter. It's believed it was Peter in this with other gospel context. But Peter, I would imagine, as the question is being asked, right? Think about this for a second. Should we get out our... Peter's already there, right? He's got the sword full out and he's ready to go. He stretched before all this happened. He's ready to make a strike. And he swings with full force. And I'm sure he got made fun of later because the only thing he got was an ear. He cuts off a piece of the ear, right? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And in this moment, I would imagine Peter, like much of the church, would say, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think my pursuit of Christ is on point. And he hears Jesus' response. Next, verse 51 in Luke chapter 22, but Jesus said, no more of this. No more of this. And he picks up this ear and he doesn't put it on ice. He just puts it straight up to this guy's head and heals him. I tell you that story because I think we can resonate with this a little bit. My guess is there is a percentage in the room. So awesome. There's a percentage in the room that when you get on 820, the sword is ready to come out. My guess, there are moments where you're like, okay, I need to do something about that person, right? And I'm sure you don't say it that kindly, but I'm sure there are moments where you are ready. Sword is out, you've stretched, you're ready. Something crazy. Somebody needs to go check on that. I'm busy right now. My guess is in social media. Like really, I need one of our guys, someone to go check on that. I love you all. Somebody go check on that. Seriously. Social media. My guess is, all right, now I need to bring you all back in. Now we're seeing the guys are like, I got this. Swords ready, right? So great. All right, so bring it back in. I know. They got this. We'll see. Okay. My guess is social media. Yes, there are some beautiful things that can happen with social media. My students that graduate and then just abandon me forever, I get to keep up with them through the world of social media. However, you and I both know that social media presents itself in a way that it gives everyone a voice. And we love to use our voice. We hang our hats on freedom of speech all the way, and I get it. I understand it. I'm not against it. But we use this social media platform, sword in hand, ready to go. And the whole time, I think Jesus is saying, wait, stop this. And the understanding of humility goes out the door. The understanding of walking in Christ at times goes out the door. And I'm not saying all of your use 100% of the time of social media is this way. I'm simply saying I would imagine there would be people who would look back on their story and say, yeah, there have been times where I've had the sword ready to go. And if I could have taken off that dude's ear, I would have. I know. I think that the time that I'm most kind of like, well, this is crazy. I can't think about youth sports is awesome. I love it. You know where I'm going, right? It's amazing where we get to watch our 10-year-olds take in basketball, right, and learn the game of basketball. And we're so proud of them. And we're like, all right, they get to be a part of the team. They're learning how to be a part of a team, what their role looks like on this team. But if that ref makes one bad call, right, the moment that ref makes a bad call, swords are drawn. And we do this, we walk in this way, where as a church, we would still look back. We would still look back and say, listen, as Paul started this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy, we would look at that and say, I think I'm doing a pretty good job in that area. But church, you and I both know there are areas, there are times, there are seasons where we have the sword drawn, ready to go, and we've disconnected from who God's called us to be. We've disconnected from walking in Christ, and we lose all humility, and people see it. Not only do people see it, they notice it, they're impacted by it. You've got the I Love Jesus sticker on the back of the car. They're evaluating every part of it. And so we find ourselves really just in the ebb and flow of life, disconnecting ourselves, and not on purpose. Not because it's our desire to, but life happens and we choose to respond. In fact, there's a couple of stories I want to draw your attention to with this, right? And just two. We're going to look at just real quickly, because I think there's a progression that's really clear here that we need to understand. Adam and Eve and David. Okay, I'm going to look at these two, and we're not going to go through the whole story, right? Because I know. We're going to go through kind of just a cliff note version of this real quick, and I need you to understand what this progression looks like. All right, so Adam and Eve first. Adam and Eve placed in a garden, they woke up seeing the world the way that it is, but naked, without a problem. Because that's the way it was. They woke up and saw this. They had a face-to-face relationship with God, and they had one rule. There are teenagers around the room right now saying, I wish I only had one rule. They had one rule. They had to follow this one rule. But as far as their relational capacity, they were face-to-face with God. And that's the way life was. Beautiful. Sin enters into the picture through deception. Sin enters into the picture through deception. Now all of a sudden, everything changes. What was a face-to-face relationship with God now results in them in shame, hiding from God, trying to cover themselves up. They get to the point where they're asked, hey, how did this come to be? How do you know you're naked? What happened? So God looks at Adam and says, did you eat of the tree I commanded you not to? And Adam's response, and guys, we still do this to this very day, the woman made me do it. I don't know if I want to echo the amen. There's a lot of ladies right now that throw stuff at me. Right, but there's this response of, God, I get it. We did what we're supposed to. She made me do it. She did it. She ate from the tree, gave it to me. I was worshiping. I was praising you, and she just handed me this. And so God turns his attention to Eve. Eve, what? Is this true? Listen, that serpent you put in here, they did it. They deceived me. They tricked me. And all of a sudden, we go from living in harmony with one another to now pointing fingers every direction we can possibly go. David. And I'm going to get back to the progression here in a second. David, David, living in his design, defeats Goliath, is placed as king over Israel. He's at his closest with God, really, in this season of life. He's anointed, he's ordained, he's called, he's making the decisions to honor God. And then everything changed when he sees a woman bathing. He sees Bathsheba bathing, and then things happen internally for him that are like, I want more of this. I'm sure, guys, I'm sure if David had the ability to answer the question, am I showing encouragement in Christ? Am I a part of comfort from love? Am I participating in the Spirit? Am I filled with affection and sympathy? I would imagine David would say, yes, I am. I'm doing great. Check the box. And in this moment of weakness, because we all have flesh that fails, but thankfully we serve a God that never will, he makes a decision. He has an affair with Bathsheba. Bathsheba ends up pregnant. In secret, David is now trying to fix this whole thing. He sends Bathsheba's husband to the front lines of battle. He dies. And now David and Bathsheba are left with the story ahead. Nathan confronts David on everything that took place. And internally, David now is fighting shame, guilt, understanding where he went wrong. In both situations, there are relational capacities that get hurt. Right? And this is kind of the progression I'd like to draw your attention to. When we walk out of humility, when our pride gets in the way, when our idea of how life should go gets in the way of us, then we step away from being covered. Now, we still have a God that sent his son to die on a cross for every single one of us. But when we choose, church, to step away from walking in Christ, there's a ripple effect for with so many layers to it, right? And so I'm going to go through them real quick. There's a damage that is caused with my upward relationship with him. There's a damage that is caused my inward relationship with myself, our identity. I think we would agree there's an identity crisis happening a little bit today. There is damage that is called to the outward relationships that I have. There's a ripple effect with the decisions that you and I make. There's a ripple effect with Adam and Eve. There's a ripple effect with David. Right, and so I want to draw your attention, and I'm going to connect these now to this progression. The first thing that we see in this progression is they became convinced that their way was better than God's. Now listen, if we don't watch it, we will spend the time only looking at Adam and Eve, only looking at David, and not looking at ourselves in the mirror saying, where do I do this? We've never arrived. We have not arrived yet. I need everyone in the room to know this. I'm so thankful that I declared my salvation in Jesus and received the debt that was paid that I should have paid. And I'm thankful for an eternity that I get to spend with the Father, even in spite of all the things that I've messed up and I continue to mess up. But we've never arrived. There are areas where Paul is looking at the church saying, hey, listen, you're doing some really good things. However, I think there are areas we need to continue to grow in our understanding of what it means to be in Christ. And so this first progression, they became convinced that their way, we became convinced that our way was better than God's. Adam and Eve had everything. The serpent said something that was deceptive. Hey, are you sure you're going to die? Are you sure that's what's going to happen? Just getting them to doubt everything that was happening. And as they reached out and took the fruit off of this tree, they convinced themselves with some motivation that this way was better than what God had taught them. David's in the exact same boat. He's got everything that he needs in regards to the kingdom that God is granting him and the service that God is giving him and the impact on the people and bringing Israel back into God's good graces. He has everything he needs. He sees Bathsheba, and in his mind, he's convinced himself, this is better than what God has told me. It happens in different ways. The next progression deals with now how this impacts us, right? The second progression, they became self-conscious and they attempted to hide themselves or their sins from God. Right? They felt shame. Adam and Eve immediately, once they ate from the tree, felt shame, no longer walking in humility in Christ, no longer even walking with God. They felt shame, they hid immediately. The moment David hears of the news that there is a boy, a son that is going to be born to him and Bathsheba, he tries to hide the whole thing. And so we see this upward damage that is caused when we walk out of the understanding of what it means to be in Christ. And pride takes over, and fear takes over, and humility is now off in the distance. They attempt to hide themselves as if God doesn't see it all. I will, in a playful way, I will trick teenagers sometimes and I'll ask them a crazy scenario, right? Would you ever steal to feed your family? Right? And I give them kind of this crazy hypothetical, like, oh man, there's a wrong answer to all of this, right? Would you do this? And to be able to hear their logic, to be able to hear how they're coming up with their answer, right? Well, yes, I would steal if needed be, right? And then they kind of convince themselves on what those reasons would be. I'm like, okay, let me ask you this. If Jesus was standing face to face with you, would you do the same thing? Well, no, I would not do that. And there's this oblivious non-understanding that God is all-knowing, He's all-present. The struggle of, I believe God sees all and knows all, is something that we haven't grasped yet. And David is, it's not a teenage thing. David is in this boat where he's in this understanding. Adam and Eve are in this same situation that they are hiding themselves, they are hiding their sins, they are hiding who they are from God, believing that maybe he won't find out. They damage this upward relationship, and in doing so, they damage the inward relationship, right? Because now they don't know who they are. Being under the graces and the ordained path that God has presented them, they knew exactly who they were. Adam and Eve knew exactly who they were, knew exactly what the relationship looked like. David knew exactly who he was as God set this path before him for Israel. They knew exactly who they were the moment they stepped out of walking with Christ, walking in the presence of our God. They lose all sight of understanding who they are. An identity crisis kicks in. We see it so much today. We see this battle with who we're truly supposed to be, how we define ourselves, where joy actually comes from for us. And we're reaching in every direction we can, except for Him at times, to try to fill that void, fill that hope, fill the direction for what our identity actually is. There's an upward damage, there's an inward damage. And then we see this third part of the progression. They tried to justify, the third one, they tried to justify and defend what they did, and it negatively affected those around them. They tried to justify, right? We get back to that place of Adam's first response being, she did it. And now we start to see the damage that it does to others. We start to damage our outward relationships. Remember, all of this is stemming on really just Paul reaching out to the church saying, if we're doing this, if we're showing encouragement in Christ, if we're responding in love, if we're taking part in affection and sympathy, walking in the Spirit, if we're doing these things, because he knows, Paul knows, because Paul is flesh as well. Paul's not arrived yet either. Even in his teachings, he acknowledges that following this world is an easy trap we find ourselves in. In order to build this relationship with God, in order to be able to walk in humility in Christ, we got to reverse these steps. We have to reverse them. And so here's what they really truly, in fact, before I get to this, sorry, I need to talk about David's impact of others. So David and Bathsheba have a son, right? And if you've ever, my dad has said this statement before in the past that, and he is not a believer today. There are plenty of areas where I've messed this up in my battle with him because I've drawn the sword. Okay, just being transparent with you. I've drawn the sword with my dad at times. Because in his desire to not place his faith in Jesus, he attacks my desire to place my faith in Jesus. And this is my dad. I love my dad. But I've battled him constantly. And part of it is because one of the things for him that's a big hiccup or a big wall for him is I don't understand how, and we've heard this before, in fact, you might have thought this before, I don't understand how you believe you're serving a loving God when you see the things that are happening around us. And we're in this place where David and Bathsheba have a son. And because of this decision that David and Bathsheba made and the sin that came with it, God takes the life of this son. And I would imagine people read that. I would imagine today people read that story and say, that's not fair. And we see in both stories that as we make the decisions that we make, that God allows the consequences but provides a way forward. God allows Adam and Eve to be, not only does he allow it, he forces them out of the garden, but provides a way forward. David and Bathsheba's son loses his life. This was a decision. As I said earlier, it affects outward decisions. This is something that David and Bathsheba did, had no idea that this would be one of the consequences. They had no clue. But God allows this and allows a way forward. Every time I've decided to chase after this world, I've dealt with the consequences. I've had to repent, and God has provided a way forward. We lose sight of that sometimes. We struggle to see humility in that. And so, again, in order to build this relationship, in order to protect the damage that is caused, we must reverse these steps. So number one, we must drop, we're on our next list. In order to build a relationship with God, these steps must be reversed. We must drop every excuse and every justification. At some point, Adam can't look at God and say it was her fault. And at some point, she can't look at God and say it was the serpent's fault. At some point, we have to be able to place our hearts in Christ and make the decision that points towards him. And not a justified decision, one that we believe, one that we study, one that aligns with his word. The second step, we must drop our pride and stop hiding from God, thinking he is unaware of what is going on. I'm going to say that one more time. We must drop our pride and stop hiding from God, thinking he is unaware of what is going on. And the third step that we must reverse, we must become convinced that God's way is better than ours. We will struggle to walk in humility in Christ if we believe our way is better. We will struggle to see his full glory. We will struggle to see his beauty in our lives. We will struggle to see the path he's ordained before us if we think our way is better. If we have one hand grasped to the world while reaching out for him, we will struggle to see his beauty. We've got to be able to let go of what the world provides and offers. I'm not saying we don't work. I'm not saying we don't make money. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there is a way that in everything that we do it in Christ. And we see this with Adam and Eve, and we see this with David. And so I really want to close this with the rest of the declaration. If we can actually take Paul's words and understand that there's probably an if at the beginning of it, and then be able to have the boldness and humility to be able to say, okay, well, if there is an if, what are the things? What are the things that I'm walking towards that are disconnected from who God's called me to be? And I believe Paul gives us some guidance on this as we continue on with Philippians 2, 1 through 11. In fact, verse 3, it says this. And Loss, if you'll put this back up on the screen, that would be great, starting at the top of Philippians, but verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We have to have a servant's heart towards all. Sometimes we're drawn. I know this about my wife. She is drawn towards serving single moms. Like, God has put that passion in her. Like, she wasn't raised to say, hey, make sure you're always taking care of single moms. There's something that God has wired in her to do this. Now, it doesn't mean that her only focus should be single moms. But to be able to serve in a way that places a value and importance on them, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That God decided to put teenagers on my heart in that way. He and I will have a conversation over that later. But he put teenagers, and I love it. I didn't know I'd love it. They drive me crazy, but I love it. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. The one who knew no sin came to pay the price for all of sin. And he left the throne and was born in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. I said this is the way I was going to close, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, there's so much beauty in this part of Paul's letter. There's a true understanding of what your love looks like, of what being a servant looks like, of what walking in humility in Jesus, in Christ, in your name looks like in this letter, this part of this letter. That you sent your son who left the throne to come here to deal with the wake of sin, to be placed on a cross and willing to breathe your last breath to pay this debt that we all owe, that we all owed. And your spotless lamb came and washed us white as snow. God, I pray that we would walk in that understanding of what it means to have this humility, this boldness, this truth rooted in compassion, and that we would do it in every section, sliver, season of our lives. That if there are hearts here right now, that there is a conviction, there is a feeling of separation, God, that we'd be able to reverse some of these steps, this progression that we find ourselves always on. We see it in a number of your sons and daughters in Scripture. We see it in our story. I pray that we would be convinced that your way is better than ours. There would be no desire to hide our shame. There would be a desire to place our hearts fully in your hands. Flaws and all, scars and all. We love you, Father. I pray for blessings over every heart here. Pray that you would guide our steps, that it would be our desire, our passion to further your kingdom in the way that you see fit, that we would be your vessels. In your son's name we pray these things. Amen.